Lord, give us eyes to see. Your word prays that, your word teaches that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened to know you, the reality of your presence. Oh, Lord, more of you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. On May 18th, 1532, Martin Luther was sitting at the table watching his dog. And his dog was watching him and begging. Every time he put his hand to his mouth, the dog's eyes followed, focused, intent, not missing a move. Martin Luther watched this for a while and then commented, "If only I could pray like that." As the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy on us. Psalm 132, 2 teaches us to pray, watching, intent, looking. We have a large metal bowl on the floor in our kitchen for our dogs. I know the transition's a little rough, but stay with me here. Whenever the bowl was empty, Bear, our first 115-pound Labrador retriever, would just sit there quietly beside it, waiting for us to enter the room. He would just sit there, knowing that we would come into the room eventually and we would see him sitting there, and then we would fill up the bowl and all would be well. That was a real lesson in faith for me. I kid you not. Now, Max, Bear's successor, has a slightly different style. As soon as the bowl is empty, even if we're standing right there, I mean, just a few feet away, Max, who is one incredibly dexterous dog, and you know if you've seen this, he opens all kinds of doors, Max will take his paw and flip the empty bowl, and it goes flying across this tile floor, disturbing the peace of the whole house. But believe me, because he asks boldly, he gets what he wants, and quickly. And the point here is focus and trust. Being able to live with God like that, with real intent and purpose. And so we come to our scripture today, several soundings from our readings in Acts. How's that coming with the readings? Are you hanging in there with it? It's very doable. And if you've fallen a little behind, don't be discouraged. You can jump back in and catch up. It doesn't take long, and Sundays are a great day to do it. But these are soundings from several different places in Acts, and when you put them all together, there's something special here that really can't be missed. And each of these statements are from Paul, telling about his own life, out of the experience of his life. But you'll notice that there's also someone else present. We'll start with Acts 22, verses 6 through 11. About noon, as I came near Damascus, just one moment, please. I'll start again here. Let's see. All right. About noon, About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. That's Acts 22, 6 through 11. Jump down just a little bit. The next reading is Acts 22, verses 17 through 21. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. Quick, he said, leave Jerusalem immediately because the people here will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Then Acts chapter 23, just skip on to the next chapter, verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. And one more. I told you it was going to be hard to track this one down. I like to keep you guessing as to where we are. Acts chapter 26, verses 15. Through 18, Acts 26, 15 through 18. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, who you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Four passages, one common thread. Do you see it? If you have a red letter Bible, it really jumps out. You know, if you're reading along in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, you see all this red frequently. But when you get into Acts, you see a little bit there in the first chapter. And then you go on, and it's just pages of black lettering. You see a little with Peter, a little with Ananias. And then you get to Paul. And you see it. Again and again. Jesus is there, speaking to him, comforting him, strengthening him, teaching him, sending him. And this is especially interesting because keep in mind, Peter saw Jesus face to face while he was on earth. We don't have record that Paul did until after Jesus had ascended into heaven. But there's still this common thread between them. Whether it's Peter, whether it's Paul, whether it's Ananias, Jesus is real to them. It's as if he is standing right there. Now, each of these passages that we've read, except for one, recount Paul giving a testimony of his faith before others. The first is before a crowd in Jerusalem, the next before the Roman governor, Felix and Agrippa and King Agrippa in Caesarea. He's just telling about his life his encounters with the risen Jesus. And in one passage, Luke records what Paul told him when he was in Roman custody in Jerusalem. Here it is again. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul, and the King James and the ESV say the Lord stood by Paul, and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." If we're going to camp out anywhere this morning, we'll camp out there, the 23rd chapter, the 11th verse. The Lord stood by Paul. Don't you love that? The Lord stood by Paul, encouraging him, strengthening him. Take courage. Sending him, as you've testified about me in Jerusalem. So there it is again. The presence of Jesus. Now, looking at this and anticipating where I'm going with this, you might push back a bit and say, "Pastor, you can't expect that to be the norm for the Christian life. I mean, that was the Apostle Paul. And in many places, he's describing visions." And okay, I can tell you that I have never had a vision where I have seen the Lord himself. Personally, I haven't had that vision. I have known others, one man in particular, who have. And I have had other visions, too, that I can think of, that I know specifically were from the Lord. And this makes me ask this question of myself as I think about this. If my life were more focused, if I were more focused on him, would I? Would I see him more? In Acts 2:17, Peter reminds us of the prophet Joel's words. "In the last days," God says, "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." A sense of God's presence is by no means limited to something as dramatic as a vision. Often people like to emphasize the dramatic in their spiritual lives, don't they? And then they want to go from one experience that's dramatic to the next, and they expect that to be the norm. But I found that often God doesn't work that way. Pascal, one of the inventors of calculus, wrote about the presence of God, that the heart has reasons that reason cannot understand. To put it another way, God often works in subtle ways that we have to be attentive to apprehend. Scripture tells us in Romans 8:16, for example, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. But as that happens, isn't that usually a quiet thing? A still, small voice, just a gentle reminder, a little like Bob got actually via email this past week that he shared with us. "I'm here. I know what's on your heart. You're mine. I love you." I believe that this is to be the norm for believers. The understanding that Jesus is risen and real and with you and me in the moment as we live. And that you and I are to be growing into this more and more. So that eventually, as we grow closer and closer to him, when we go to be with him, it will be like walking from one room into another. Now, again, admittedly, sometimes believers focus too much on personal experience, but sometimes we don't focus on it enough. You know, a little like the man who came to a Presbyterian church one morning, and he was so enthusiastic about the sermon that he just kept responding. Now, not that I'm suggesting anything here, but, he just kept responding, "Amen! Yes! Preach it!" And he got a little loud, and pastors don't mind that at all, but there was one particular usher, or perhaps we could rephrase him a husher, who went up to the man, and he said, "Sir, please, we don't do that here." And the man responded, "But I've got religion." And the husher responded, "Well, you didn't get it here." I know it's an old joke. But you and I are to know him. And that knowing him is to be the most vital thing in our lives. I find my own experience resonates with Peter Marshall, who wrote of God tapping him on the shoulder. Rarely do I find that my own clumsy efforts to draw close to God have much success. You know, I might sit down with my Bible and, "Oh, I'm really going to go after God here, and I'm going to meet him here as I'm reading." And sometimes I may, but it's not like I can lay hold of him. But when I humble myself and simply try to do what I can, and sometimes that means doing nothing before him, and simply saying, "Lord, your way, I'm yours." And blocking out anything else, just sitting quietly before him. Then, suddenly he's there. I found that often what that means is I've just had to get myself out of the way. Peter Marshall puts it this way: suppose God were to reveal himself to us here, now. We say we want to find God. Well, suppose we did. We say we long to be assured that the Lord is with us. Well, suppose suddenly you reached out your hand, think about this, and felt him. Suppose suddenly you lifted up your eyes and saw him looking at you. What would you do? Do you really want to find him? Are there not some things we love better than him? The neat compromises we have made whereby our religion will not interfere with our business. The secret sins which we indulge and have managed to keep hidden. Do we love them more than we love him? There are a lot of us who have known moments of a terrible conflict. We want him and we don't want him. We want his way and we want our way. We pray, "Thy will be done," but we mean our will. We want to be clean inside, but still we do the things that make us unclean. Then we wonder why we cannot have a real, thrilling, satisfying communion with God. But it is still true for you and me today. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And there he quotes Jeremiah 29:13. There it is again. Same thing. Focus on him. him alone. But remember, this is not the focus of do this and do that, and then maybe you will be approved. If anything, it's a focus of stop doing so much and just be. Be with him in his word. Be with him in prayer. Make yourself real to him, as real as you possibly can, and he will make himself real to you. You see, Jesus has already offered us his love fully, freely at the cross. And it is in this place of love, genuine love. This is who I am, and I love you. This is how he came to us. And it is in that love, that real love, that the difference is made in our own spirits. When someone loves you, and you know that they love you, and they know you, they really know you, but they love you anyhow. That's love, isn't it? And that's the love where the Spirit longs to meet you and me every day. But that's also the kind of love that he wants to lead us into, not love that then keeps on insisting on its own way, but that yields to him. And so it is through love that the difference is made, that his Spirit flows in more as we make room for him. Teresa of Avila advised others who were trying so hard to get close to God this: prayer doesn't consist in thinking a great deal, but of loving a great deal. Prayer doesn't consist in thinking a great deal, but of loving a great deal. Think about this. Peter was a passionate man. So was Paul. But that also meant that with all of that passion, they had this great capacity to love. And isn't it true that if we just focus on loving the Lord more, the rest will follow? I was thinking about that this morning. I drove back from Wilmington. I had gone down and had wanted to spend a little bit of time with my daughter. And she had to work, and there were other circumstances where last night, Jeffrey needed my help with something, and I didn't get to see her. And I was thinking about that and how, gosh, I wished I could have been with her. And I was thinking about that as I was driving back this morning and praying, and then it hit me. Oh. So that's how God feels. With that kind of love, with that kind of heart for me, in those moments where I'm just, you know, focused on other things. Think about this. Again, prayer doesn't consist in thinking a great deal, but of loving a great deal. Think about this. Paul, there in custody in Jerusalem, the Lord stood by him. The Lord stood by him. That's more than just a physical reference. Jesus was asked in Matthew 22:36, what's the most important commandment? We know the response, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Everything else flows out of that. If it doesn't, then it's just legalism. Everything else flows out of that. Heart and soul and mind. If we start with love, they come along. So let's go there. Let's love him from the heart and ask for his help to do this. Let's pray for that kind of love in our own lives. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Oh, we'll see him. We have seen him before, right? In so many ways, with the eyes of our hearts. And we will see him more. But our eyes have to be trained. Our ears have to be listening and open. Our hearts have to be ready. And the way we are ready is love. May we pray. Lord, we love you. And we want to love you more. And we thank you that you loved us first. And that in that love is everything, everything. And Lord, we want to live in this. We don't want it to just be nice sounding words that Christians say. We want you, more of you. Oh, to be able to show you, to shine you, to bear fruit for you, to be with you. Oh. And yet you know us, we don't. It's easier to say in church, but then we run out and get distracted. Oh Lord, if you didn't help us, where would we be? But you are faithful, and we praise you. Oh Lord, help us to be real. As we come to you, bless us in this. Because you truly are our beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of God and Son of Man, and glory and honor and praise and adoration, now and forevermore should be yours. And we don't want to just sing it. We want to live it. Beautiful Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving us, for your cross, for your passion for us. Give us, we pray, passion for you. And if there's anyone who's listening to me this morning and you're thinking, you know, I need him. Then you know the reason you have that thought is that he's been calling you because he loves you. And you don't have to be afraid to come to him. I'd be more afraid not to be with him. Scripture says, perfect love casts out all fear. And if you just come to him and say, yes, Lord, I do believe that you died on the cross for my sin. And yes, I've got questions, but I really, if what I'm hearing is true, there's nothing better. And yes, I want that. I want you. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins and help me to live with you as my new purpose. And if you pray that prayer sincerely, he will meet you right here, right now. You may not feel anything at first, or you may. But oh, in time you will know. There is none like him. Thank you, Lord, for your perfect love. In Jesus' name. Amen.